You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
In 1992, America had the team, it's called the Dream Team. And so the Dream Team was in the Olympics. And basically what this Dream Team was, this is the all the best players. And so some of the all-round, all-stars are in this team. And so imagine you've picked all of the best players in one team from all of the different NBA teams. Here you have them all in one team. And so they were called the Dream Team. You had guys like Charles Barkley and Scottie Pippen, can't forget. I think, what's the guy, Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, and some others. And those of you that know about that. So here is this team. This team is like the best of the best. And maybe, if we was to say now, maybe there's some of you guys here, you're into football. And so we used to say, imagine if you could build your best team. And so you could pick all of the players from all of the different teams, and you would put them in one team because you're trying to create a dream team. We know what that kind of looks like. What you would be doing. But I want to say to you today is that God has his own dream team. And what we're talking about here is not putting a basket, so it's not putting a ball in a basket or a ball in the back of the net. God's dream team is to accomplish great things upon this earth. That God made you for a purpose. Look at someone say, God made you for a purpose. That's right. You're here for a purpose. You're here to do something. You're not here just to inhale and exhale and then die. God has made you. But so I was thinking about this, is that when God is putting together his dream team that he picks, he's picked you and me. Do you know that you're God's dream team? Some of you did. One person said amen. And so this is why it's time for me to preach this sermon, because you don't know. Amen. You are God's dream team. God wants to use you. There is, how many know there is no other team? There's only the church. The church is the only team that God has left upon the earth to spread his gospel. There isn't another team. Like, if the church doesn't do it, how many know the dolphins are not going to do it? Dogs are not going to start walking around, but gospel, gospel. This is not going to happen. In the clouds, it's not going to form and say, Jesus saves. God, through Jesus, has commissioned the church. And if you're a part of the church, you are God's dream team. And so let's build upon this, saying that, you know what? God can use anyone. 2 Kings verse 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. A little bit longer text than we usually have, but follow along with me and we'll get through it. The Bible says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha. So let me give you a bit of background here. Here is this woman. And obviously her husband was a man of God. And so she's crying out to the prophet, the man of God, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. So she's a widow. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. The creator has come into, and the creditors are coming to take two sons to be slaves. Now what's happened here is that the husband has died, but they owe money. And in Bible times, if you owed money, what would happen is the guy wouldn't just come and take your goods, or wouldn't come and just give you a bill. They would come and take your children and your sons, and they would put them into prison, and they would work in what is called the debtor's prison. So when they're in prison now, they're paying off the debt. They'd have to work, do stuff in prison. And so this woman is saying, my husband has died, we owe money, and now the creditors are coming to take my sons as slaves. I mean, oh, that's a desperate situation. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, and your sons, Then pour it into the vessels and set aside the full ones. So very simple. The prophet said, go and get some empty vessels, jars. And when you bring them into your house, I want you to take that oil that you had and fill up those jars. And what the man of God is about to say is a miracle is going to happen. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her son, who brought in the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, bring another vessel. And he said to her, there is no other vessels, and the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your son will live on the rest. And so God's showing us here, the man of God, he does a miracle. This oil kept flowing until there was no more vessels. All of the vessels that they borrowed were filled. How many of us a miracle? And the Bible says that as long as there was vessels, the oil kept running. And the Bible says that the man of God says, okay, go sell the oil. And then whatever you've got left, pay your debts with all the money. So the man of God is, the miracle that's been done is that there's going to be enough money to pay off all your debts and still live off the remaining amount. How many of us a miracle? How many would like that type of miracle? Above and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Father, we pray that you would manifest yourself in this place. Father, we desperately need heaven to come down in this place. Father, you have taught us to pray. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have taught us to hunger for heaven to interact upon earth, for eternity to interrupt this temporal life. Father, I ask you right now, do that now. What we do here tonight, Father, it will have impact and ramifications in eternity. We're not just in another service. This is not a social club. This is not a religious gathering. This is, Father, an audience with you. Let your spirit come down. Do a miracle in this place. We ask you this in Jesus' name with all faith and all God's people said with a loud, victorious voice. Amen. Let me start by picking out some of the things in this text and to move on from here. Very simple message. We're going to go a little bit deeper. And so look at your neighbor and say, get ready. This is a little bit deep. Amen. Many churches in our world today are dying. Did you know that? There are many churches, they're closing down. The buildings are becoming supermarkets and pubs and clubs. Because the churches, many times, these churches are dying. When you go into them, they're quiet, they're dead. There's no one in there. So many of these churches, there's no new people in the church. How many know a church needs to have new people in them? Amen. Look around you. Do you see anybody new here? Amen. If you see someone new, say amen. Amen. That's a good thing. We need to see some new people in it. Hallelujah. We don't want just the same old, same old. How many know we love you and we're fellowshipping, but we want some new people. We want new people. So if you're new here, we love you and we're so glad that you're in the house of God with us today. But many churches, can I say, I've been to churches where there is no new people. No people have come. People only go there at weddings, Easter, and Christmas. That is it. Not only that, many churches today, there's no young people in there. You go to church, there's no young people up in the house of God. Now, obviously, this church got a lot of young people in there because I'm here. I'm very young. Hey, what are you laughing for? You're too bad, man. But the reality is, you go to some churches, some of you remember, we used to have church up the road there, and there was no young people in that church. We used to have church, we'd hire the church, the Methodist building in there. If you've ever been in there, there's no young people in there. No, like the youngest person was like older than my great-grand. No, that's a lie. But there's no young people there. And even sometimes you go to church and there are young people, but it looks like they're just like dazed, like they're in a coma. Like they're just, like someone's took their head off and took their brain out. So they're just there. You're like, hey, you into Jesus? Do you like church? They're not engaged. They're not alive. I don't understand that. I got saved at 22. So I don't understand how you just come into church and just. What do they preach? What's going on? But we thank God that we've got some on fire young people here. Listen, we've got on fire young people here. We've got people, young people in the church that go and reach out and preach the gospel in their schools, in their colleges. Young people that take it upon themselves to do evangelism. I remember one time someone was telling me, they came to me and they was like, oh, some of your youth, I saw them. And they were outreaching on a day where we don't even have outreach. I didn't even know they were doing the outreach. They do it off their own back. This is a beautiful thing. No new people, no young people. And in many churches, what they don't have is no men. And the men that they have are insipid. What I mean by that is that you don't want to be that type of brother. I'm going to keep it real. You go there and it's like, when I was growing up, I went to church and I was like, no, I'm not feeling that. I don't want to grow up and be like that. I don't rate that. And so, you know, this is why so many times the world was pulling me, because I more likely saw the guys in the world as more manly than the men in the church. So I was like, I don't want to go to church and be demasculated. I don't want to go to church and become a girl. Listen, in the church, we're not making he-she's, shims. If you're a man in this place, you need to be a man. And all the men say, man up. Yeah. That's what we're about. Listen, this is godly masculinity. Godly masculinity. Again, I remember going to a church and I went there. And so I remember, and there was like an old lady, nice old lady. She's nice. And so she was doing everything, moving the equipment and moving slow. And I was like, hey, what? I said to her, so I said, hey, where are the men of your church to help you and do this? She said, there is none. She has to, I was like, no, sit down, grandma. Let me help you, man. I was like, where are the men? And that's why when we come to our church, the heavy lifting is done by the men. That's right. We know you could probably lift it as well, sister, but let the men do it. This is what we want. Men. It's good to see a man pick up a speaker. Yeah. Hey, that's right. It's like, yeah. If he's single, you're single, who knows? He's serious, man. He could carry over the threshold. Someone comes in your house. He's like, yeah, I'm ready for you, man. Go deal with that brother. I know you picked up that big speaker. You could deal with him. Or you've seen him carry a Bible. You don't know what he can do, man. Sitting there while you're carrying the speaker. The point I'm making is this. When we look in our text, think about this now. Think about what's happened here. The woman of God, she's a woman of God. She's married to the man of God. The man of God, her husband dies. She's obviously got two sons. She's a widow. So the husband dies and she goes to Elijah. So think about this now. When the man dies, something changes. This is not even my sermon, but I just want to throw that out there. When the man dies, when there's no leadership, when there's no man, when there's no men in church, when men are not leading, when you're not the man in your marriage, when you're not the man in your ministry, this is why the devil is attacking men. Because if he gets the men, look what happens in the story. The woman can't pay the bills now. She's struggling. And the sons are going to be taken away. So when leaders are not being what they know should be, starting with the pastor, I've got to put myself in there. When the leaders, the pastor and the Bible study leaders and the leadership of the church, the male leadership of the church, when that dies, the men will drift away. The devil will come in and steal the young men. That's the picture of many churches. That's the picture of many churches. But the Bible says that this woman, she cries out to the man of God. How many know that we have a God we can cry out to? Can I say to you, real prayer, let me keep it real now. Real prayer comes from desperation. Did you know that?
If you're not desperate and you come, let's have a prayer meeting and you're not desperate, everything is working for you, like how's it going? Yeah, you all right? Yeah, all right, speak to you later, Shanda. And they're desperate. Listen, when you're desperate, you ain't got no time to talk. You're like, oh, Lord, oh, God, help me. Someone taps you. Like, you look at them like, why are you interrupting me, man? You give them that, your game face, like I'm in the zone. Can you help me? No, then don't disturb me. That's the reality. Prayer comes from a place of desperation. When she prays, listen to what happens here. Listen to what the man of God says. He says this, what do you have in the house? What do you have in the house? Let me ask a question here. If God was to say to you today, if you're desperate, you're crying out to God, you're desperate, and you would say, God, I need breakthrough in my ministry. I need breakthrough in my life. I need breakthrough. And God would say, what is in the house? What do you actually have in the church? How many know this is the house of God? How many know we don't have the smartest people in the world? Come on, let's keep it real. How many know we ain't really, you know, no one here is, you know, is winning a Nobel Peace Prize this year. Amen. No one's in there is putting up a patent for some sort of idea that's going to blow up in a minute. You know, you're about to be, you know, Bill Gates is banging on your door. Google wants to get your idea. How many know that's not really what's happening to us? We're not the smartest of everybody. How many know we're not the richest? Well, if you are, you sure ain't tithing, man. That's all I'm going to say. So you're just there silent. Like, yeah, maybe I am. Well, boy, you sure ain't tithing because we ain't seeing it. So the reality is, you think about this now, we're not the smartest, we're not the richest. How many know we ain't got all the talent? We don't have all the talent in the world. And so when this woman, she looks back at the man of God, and she says in our text, she said, I don't have nothing. And what she means here, I have nothing of worldly value. I don't have anything of worldly value. It's like, what do you have in the house? She could have said, oh, I've got some gold and I've got some silver and I've got something. And he would have said, okay, well, why don't you go down to the marketplace, trade with that, and maybe you could get a bargain and things would happen. But what the woman is saying to the man of God, I don't have anything of worldly value. And sometimes this is how the church can feel, is that we've got this great commission to reach the world and to reach lost souls and to do something for Jesus. And we look at our lives and we say, you know what? As much as we try, it's like we don't really have much to make the difference. You know, this is so many times within the church world, people are looking for that, what we call the silver bullet. What can we do? What can I do? What do you do that I'm just going to copy you and it's going to work? Problem is, it doesn't work like that. I've been to, I don't know how many, you know, two conferences a year for 20 years, 17 sermons. I've sat down with leaders of our fellowship, men that have done tremendous things. And, you know, it's not a case that they can just say to me, okay, Courtney, do this exactly as I do it. And then all of a sudden, everything just works. How many know we can't do that? It doesn't work like that. And so we're trying, we're doing things, and we look within ourselves, and it's like, but I have nothing of worldly value, nothing that's making a difference. But she says, but one jar of oil. She says, that's all I have, one jar of oil. See, if you know your Bible and you know the scriptures and the typology of the Bible, you will know that oil is a type for the Holy Spirit. When you see the oil, this is like a type for the Holy Spirit. That God is going to pour out an anointing. We see the Spirit. And so the Bible shows us that really, just like how this woman doesn't have anything of worldly value, she hasn't got any tremendous things hidden, the church is the same. We don't have, like, you know, people would think, oh, what if we got like a famous person to come here? Maybe more people would get saved. What if we had this thing happen in here? What if we could afford to have this type of event here? Then people would come and get saved. Then we could do this and that. And many times the church doesn't have those abilities. But what she had was oil, and what we have is the Spirit. What she had was a jar, which is a container, and a little bit of oil. What we have is people, containers with the Spirit in them. This is always what God designs for his church. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Think about this now. This is what the Bible says. Jesus says this, when you get the Holy Spirit, say Holy Spirit. When the disciples get the Holy Spirit, he says, then you're going to have power. That's when it's going to happen. He says, the power is in you having the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, you have no power. With the Holy Spirit, you have power. This is very simple. Jesus promises this. Jesus was so adamant about this. Jesus actually says to them, don't do anything till you get the Holy Spirit. Think about this now. No, Jesus, you know, Jesus has walked upon the earth. Jesus died upon the cross. Jesus resurrected. This is powerful, man. Jesus is alive now. So it can be like, all right, go ahead. You know, we've spent time with you, Jesus. We saw you cast out demons. We saw you walk on water. We've seen what you do. Okay, let's just go about our business. Let's just start preaching, man. People are dying. We need Jesus. No, wait. Don't do nothing until you have the power. Don't do nothing until you have the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is showing is you and I can't do anything without his Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're here today trying to live for Jesus without the Holy Spirit, you know and I know it's miserable for you. You know and I know right now you're struggling. You know and I know you're not doing very good because you can't do it. People without the Holy Spirit, you're barely staying saved and you sure are not doing anything for the kingdom of God. The Bible says this. This is the beginning of the church. Acts 2 verse 2. For suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This is when they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Bible says at this point, what we see is after this, Peter stands up, preaches, 3,000 get saved. 3,000 get saved. Now think about it now. Before this, these guys are arguing about who's the best. These were the guys 50 days before, when Christ was arrested, or before, even before that, when Christ was arrested, they run off. They legged it. After the Holy Spirit, nothing has changed. The circumstances on the outside, people still want to kill them. People still help them, hate them. But now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a new boldness. There is a new power that Jesus promised. And Peter preaches one sermon and 3,000 are saved. Within the first 300 years of Jesus starting his church, Christianity sweeps across from the Middle East to North Africa, into Europe, and all around Asia, and with no head office, no type of resources, no rich people giving it, investing in it, just common people. For the first 300 years, Christianity sweeps across. How does it do that? It's with the Holy Spirit. Acts 9 verse 27. The Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, laying his hands, say hands, on him, and he said, this is Paul, brother Paul, and the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at this. Paul has already, this is Paul who was murdering Christians. Paul was murdering Christians. So this is like a Taliban getting saved. This is like Al-Qaeda or Boko or whatever. Yeah, you know that. You know them brothers. I don't know them brothers, but you know them brothers. And so imagine one of them getting saved. And then God tells you, I want you to go to his house. I want you to go to a jihadi house. Because I've appeared to this guy. I've revealed myself to him. You be like, my days. Jihadi house, man. And so you go there. And so he's like, yeah, Jesus has revealed himself to me. I'm saved. But what does God actually say Ananias to do? He tells him, this is what he says. He says, I want you to lay hands on him. And then he's going to receive the Holy Spirit. Why didn't God just give him the Holy Spirit when he saved him? Because God says, no, this is how I do it. I want my people to go and with the little oil they've got, find an empty vessel and start to pour. Start to pour just like the widow woman. See, because God could have just, remember, God gives him a bright light, knocks him off his horse, starts to, listen, I didn't get saved like that. But all of this divine revelation, God still does not fill him. Let me read another text so you understand it. Acts 19, verse 1. The Bible says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Yeah, there you go. And finding some disciples. Say disciples. So these people are disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they believe, yes? They're disciples and they believe. I know this is teaching, it's Deeper Walk Wednesday. So disciples that believe. He's asking them, did they receive the Holy Spirit? Listen to what they say. So they said to him, we have not as much as heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit. They said, we ain't even heard of him. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, in John's baptism. And Paul said, indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is Jesus Christ. We understand that. I'm not going to explain it. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid hands, say hands, on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, think about this now. I need you to understand this because people are going to lie to you. People are going to talk nonsense to you. You need to know your Bible. I don't want nobody walking around Wandsworth saying, oh, because pastor said. No, 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 no. You might go to hell saying that because I'm not the redeemer. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You go home and read it for yourself. And you believe it for yourself, and you will save yourself by believing in what God says. What does it say? That there were disciples who believed, but they did not know about the Holy Spirit. And so you can be saved, and you can believe, but not be filled. That's what the Bible says. So when people tell me, no, 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 once you get saved, you get filled, but that's not what the Bible says. They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says that once again, the man of God lays hands on them and the pouring starts again. He's going to pour into them. And the Bible says they received the Holy Spirit. And what was the evidence? Speaking in tongues and prophesying. See, I've done that Bible study really to say that this is what we need, church. Let's go back to the text. What did the man of God say to this woman? What do we do with the oil? If we're going to, what is she didn't just say, I've got oil. And he said, okay, that's good, you got oil. So the oil is just going to, you know, be doing whatever. No, 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 no. He said, he told her to do something. And this is what he told her to do with the oil. He said, go everywhere. Say everywhere. He said, go everywhere. Go to all of your neighbors. Get empty vessels, not a few. This is why God gives us the Holy Spirit. Because he wants you to go everywhere. He wants you to go everywhere. Where do I start, Pastor? Your neighbors. the people around you, the friends, the people on your block, the people in your area, the people on your job, the people in your school. You've got to start with these people and you've got to look for empty vessels and say, listen, I need to bring you to the house. I need to bring everybody to the house. The Bible says not a few. And remember what he said is you're going to receive power and you start with the people around you and eventually you're going to impact the world. Did you know that God has given you and I a commission that I have a responsibility to reach the world with the gospel? How many of you believe that is your personal responsibility? A few of you. See, not many hands are going up here. How many of you believe it? Lift your hand up if you believe it's your personal responsibility to reach the world. Okay, let's think about it now. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Really and truly, at the pace that we're going, are we really going to impact the world? Maybe we're a bit like this widow woman when we look and we say, you know what? The creditors are coming and we're losing. But the man of God has said, listen, okay, this is the solution. This is what I want you to do. I want you to start to go everywhere you go and start to tell people about Jesus everywhere you go. Can I say to you today, evangelism is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And when you go to Asda's, and when you go to the school, and when you go around, and when you're in the hair shop getting your hair done, when you're in the barber shop, that you start to talk about Jesus, that you bring the conversation around to Jesus. See, I don't like to be around unsaved people and the conversation doesn't get around to Jesus. I have to do a little something to try and bring it back around to Jesus so I can give them the full gospel. And then I let them do what they want to do. Amen. He said, go everywhere to all your neighbors. Find empty vessels, not a few. This is what you've got to do. And then he says this, pour out into those vessels. Some of you here may be a bit frustrated with your discipleship. Maybe you pray, God, I want you to use my life and my witness. And what God wants you to pour into people is not you. He wants you to pour his spirit into people. He doesn't want you to pour you into people. See, if you pour you into people, you're going to make more inconsistent failures. Did you know that? If I pour Courtney into you, oh, woe unto you. Because listen, I know who I am. I got to struggle with my own flesh. That's not what we need to pour into people. See, sometimes we pour culture into people. Because you're African and I'm African, we're best friends. Yeah, you like that food, I like that food. Okay, we're best friends. You're West Indian, I'm West Indian. We're best friends. Have you ever been to this? Have you ever been to that restaurant? Yeah, I like that food. And so you're best friends. Oh, because you're in uni and I'm in uni? Oh, yeah, we hang out together. We're best friends. You're from the ends. I'm from the ends. You know this brother? Yeah, you know that brother? Yeah, I know this brother. You know his girlfriend, his baby mother? Yeah, I know her. So you're best friends. And what you're doing is you're pouring you into them. And then you wonder why nothing happens. You wonder why they're inconsistent. You wonder why they're unfaithful. What we got to pour into people is say, I don't care whether you're African. I don't care whether you're Chinese. I don't care whether you're West Indian. I don't care whether you're white or black. I don't care whether you're posh. I don't care whether you're road, whether you've been in prison. I don't care whether you're the smartest person. You've got 25 A's and everything else. I'm going to pour into you the Holy Spirit. The little spirit I've got, I'm going to pour that into you. See, to pour into, you need to have something in you. And this is why on a daily basis, if you have the responsibility, God, I've got to go to my neighbors. I've got to go here and there. I've got to go everywhere trying to bring people in. So you get up in the morning and you say, God, once again, fill me. Because I don't want to be pouring out more of me. I need to be pouring out more of God. What do we pour out? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you pouring those things out? Do people see those things in you? Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What he's saying is, if you say you're in the Spirit, I'm in the Spirit. How about the Spirit? I live in the Spirit. He says, okay, so when you walk around, when you live your life, do we see the Spirit? It's no good you just come into church and be like, I'm in the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. Okay, that's fine. How many know talk is cheap? When you move through life, when you interact with people in life, when you go home in your marriage, when you at home with your parents or with your children, do we see the Spirit there? Do we see the Spirit there? Do we see the Spirit guiding you there? The Bible said, as long as there is empty vessels, the Spirit will keep flowing. Think about this now. How many know we want the Holy Ghost to keep flowing in our church? Do you know what the guarantee of the Holy Ghost keep flowing? If you want to stay fresh, we need new people all the time. This is why many churches are dying. Because the oil stops when there's no new people. What it becomes is a holy huddle. We just, five of us gathering around each other. I like you, you like me, I like you, I like me. The Holy Spirit says, there's nothing to, you can't pour in. I can't pour in to someone that's poured in. No. There has to be empty. This is why maybe some of you feel a bit bored now as a Christian. Some of you feel a bit dry. You're wondering why your Christianity is a bit dry now. You wonder why you feel a bit repetitive. Why is that? What's the point now? What's the next move? I've done this. In the beginning, you know, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop raving, stop checking girls. Yeah, that was difficult. There was a little battle. But listen, those things drop off within a couple of months. If you're genuinely saved, those things are easy to deal with. Then what do you do for the next rest of your life? Because listen, if you're getting saved in here 20, let's pray to God that you live to 60. What are you going to do? I mean, to 80, what are you going to do for the next 60 years? I have a friend of God. What are you going to do? And it starts to become repetitive. And then after a while, you see people start to fall away. No, what we need is continual empty vessels. Surround yourself with some empty vessels. Go out and find some empty vessels. Become uncomfortable around empty vessels. When empty vessels, you know, the new converts do madness, crazy things. But don't despise it. It's uncomfortable. Yeah, but I'm pouring. And the Bible says that she pours, and the Bible says that she can live off it. What the Bible is speaking about here, God's going to do a new thing in you. Now you're going to be like, I'm living life. It's like a buzz again. There's something happening here. This is what it's about. This is when you're going to realize who Jesus really is. You can keep studying and studying and studying and studying and studying and studying and studying. But until there's an outflowing, you're going to have a limited perspective of Christ. Think about it now. Jesus was with these men for 3 years. And in John 14, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Comforter. And he says, you know, it's actually better that I go. He says, what the Holy Spirit is going to do in you is actually going to reveal more of me than when I was here with you. That means you could just be, and we need to study the word. We need to know our Bible. But without the outpouring, it starts to become something else. But if you and I and the church will say, you know what, God? We've got the Holy Spirit. How many here you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Listen, if you've got him, then revival, you're a walking one man, one woman revival machine. Now, you didn't hear me. You are a walking one man, one woman revival machine. What you've got in you is going to be poured out and it's going to start multiplying. What you've got in you is the secret stuff. What you've got in you is what is going to spark a movement. You've got it in you if you have the Holy Spirit. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.